Yes. Some folks come in.
Give the whole load today, in spite of the fact that you sheep showed up.
Well, I'm gonna give what I got. Yeah. All right. Well, why don't we open in prayer? Father, first, thank you for just a new day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, which teaches us all we need to know about your love. And Father, we as we open up your word today, I do ask that you'd guide speech, guide hearing, and guide understanding. And Lord, just that ultimately your name would be exalted and you'd be pleased in what we do today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A little feedback, Nathan. Do I need to move this? All right. Let's see. Why don't we start with the chorus, 1 John 4:7-8. If you don't have the words memorized, it's 1 John 4:7-8, page 334. Ready? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. All right. If you don't have those verses memorized, then sing that song over and over, and it's word for word right from that verse. So the reference, yeah. That we're not going to focus on that verse. We'll probably do 1 John next week because 1 John has so much, but it's the same message. So I think it's a good one to start with because it gives us so much. It tells us the context of God being love himself, and you don't know God if you don't love. And it's like the two just are so integrally linked, you can't separate them. And so that's one kind of intro. I wanted to cover several things kind of as intro stuff because as we've come through the lessons, you get a few sidebar things that you don't want to drop, but they don't necessarily flow. So we'll see if they flow today. So we'll kind of put those in up front. But hopefully it all kind of comes together. Because one of the concepts here is the motivation. You know, why study love? I mean, isn't it just something that just happens? You know, I mean, isn't that just the way it happens with people? Maybe not. It's like, maybe it takes work. Maybe sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. You know, the point is God feels it's a very, very important topic. I believe in the first lesson I made some comment about the number of times it shows up in the scripture, but I forgot how many. It's a lot. It's a whole lot. Just in the New Testament, you've got, well, remember we talked about there's some words that were translated from agape and some from phileo. Just the word agape is translated at least 145 times. In 147 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. It's a lot. Just in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, that word's used 57 times. So by far, the book of John talks about love far more than the other scriptures. Now that's from the perspective of using the word. You know, obviously there's other ways to measure. But the point is, it's a very big topic in the scriptures. Anytime you say that God is love, well, that's something worth pursuing. And then when we're commanded over and over to do it. So there's a few verses that I felt gave me even more motivation. You know, sometimes we need motivation from different angles, right? You know, to pursue something. And so some of them is, hey, it's a commandment. And he's commanded us multiple times. We need to love one another. Okay, so go pursue it and figure it out. But then you got very familiar verses like Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's like, oh, so I can't claim this if I don't love God. I mean, I can't expect this thing to be true. I mean, right? Isn't that a reasonable reading of that? So that's a motivation to me to go, well, then I need to pursue this and go, well, what does this look like? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Again, probably pretty common, familiar verse, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I mean, you read that verse and you go, wow, God's got so much prepared for who? For them that love him. That's, to me, it's like, whoa, there's a big determination or filter, if you will, I use Excel too much. It's a filter. It's a determining factor that differentiates. It's not a verse that just applies to all. Now we can go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So there's different aspects of his love too. I mean, the way he portrays that love. And there's different aspects, different parameters of the way he loves people. Because to say that he loved the whole world, and so he sent his son Christ to die for us, that love is universal. I mean, that there's no boundaries for that.
Yeah.
But that said, you see other places where he hates the wicked. So it's like, well, we have to be careful how we proclaim this. And then there's a special place. There's things that are pleasing to the Lord. There's things that give us favor in his sight. And so we have to, I think there's motivation to pursue this topic. And we've already had three lessons on it, but we're going to do some more because I think there's so much there. And then, interesting enough, in one differentiation, because I said, well, let me go find a verse that uses phileo, you know, the love that's translated from phileo. So apart from John 21. And so I come across 1 Corinthians 16:22. Now, so he's already covered this whole book of Corinthians, and he's covered all this stuff, and he's coming right up to the end, and he's kind of like coming to a conclusion, and he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And in case you haven't looked up those words, every time I come across them again, I go, let me just make sure I'm in sync with those words again. And so I looked again, and as I remembered, anathema is accursed. It's a curse. Maranatha, the Lord comes. Put together is, you're going to be judged. The Lord's coming, and you're going to be accursed if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. So that's one of those. And this is not even agape love, like it's used most other places. This is just phileo. It says, if you don't even have a brotherly love and a general affection for the Lord, you're accursed when the Lord comes. There's no hope for you. Like, wow. You want motivation to study it? Good. Now we're all motivated to study it. Here's a few other things that I've heard through the years as you hear different preachers preach and teachers teach, and you hear different things, and you'll hear phrases like, love is a choice, it's not a feeling. Or love is action, it's not an emotion. Love is obedience. That one's easy. We're going to hit a lot of those verses. It's absolutely, from the book of John, we see that love is obedience. Now, when I say love is action, not an emotion, if you go on the web and you do a search, you're going to find under feelings, emotions, it's amazing. The people that make money writing books and studies about emotions and feelings, because it obviously impacts everybody. And so there's a ton of stuff written out there. Common themes today, and I don't know how long they've been around, but this is kind of what the psychologists of the world are saying. Emotions are those essentially biological, chemical reactions to something. I think the world calls them triggers today, as a common term, a trigger. Something triggers, and you have some, I mean, think about it. Anger is a great one for an example because it's so common, but something triggers us. Well, what do we feel first? It's like literally there's something inside us that goes. And we talk about, you know, our blood raising, necks getting hot, you know, our hair being raised up or something. Or fear, you know, we talk about the hair being raised up on our back. There is a physical reaction to certain things. And I'm going to tie this to scripture in a minute. But so I don't have a problem with accepting that aspect. So what they're teaching, though, now is that's their definition of emotion. And they have their list of what's qualified as emotions, the different things they list. And everybody differs on that, by the way. Then you have feelings, and they're saying, well, once you do something, oh, by the way, someone said emotions only last 90 seconds. You know, don't quote me on that. You're welcome to go look at it. So their differentiation is then it's what you do with the emotion that it becomes a feeling that may last for a long time. I said, is there a biblical principle there? I mean, you know, it is amazing that the world, they do tend to capture some truth because they study human beings. Well, God made us, and so if you do human observation, you're bound to come across some truth that God created. So perhaps, again, I'm not teaching I'm not going to write a textbook on this, but here's my connection, is let's say that they're correct about, at least in the general concept, that there's biological, chemical responses to triggers. things that, that impact us. And then it, depending on what we do with those, they will turn into some sort of a feelings. Now, you could carry that on, and then what do you do with all that? It will turn into actions. Sounds a lot like, what is that, James? You know, the lust of the flesh. You know, so those things are triggered in the flesh, and then you if you dwell on it, it becomes sin. Let me quote the verse properly. Sorry, I didn't have that verse ready. It just came to mind. If you got the verse, holler it out. Let's see. Well, Nathan, you got it? Lust hath conceived. Oh, there we go. Chapter 1 of James, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That picture of something is triggered. Now, it does not use the same words, but if something is triggered, there is a reaction to it, because the lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know, just like when the initial sense of anger or fear or any other initial sense of something, we get to choose what we do with that, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a natural, but then, we had those two little boys in our house for 3 months, and it's pretty fascinating watching their reactions to things. One was essentially fearless. Boom, boom, just bounce through the world, doesn't matter, you know, dark, doesn't matter to me. The other one's like, anybody else down there? I ain't going down there by myself. Whoa. I mean, they're very different. Very different. Well, why? I don't know for sure. I'm sure psychologists would have a heyday with that. But the point is, they have a reaction to something. We, too, the same way. In this case, in James, it's talking about the lust of the flesh. Well, what sparks that? Our eyes see something. Our ears hear something. We feel something in our flesh. Something sparks that, right? And so then we get to choose, because remember in 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ, that we get that opportunity. You know, in that specifically set of thought, well, those triggers create thoughts, do they not? And so there's, but then we have to take it captive and do something with it. Now we're talking about love, right? So in the world, the eyes of the world say love is some attraction to something. We'll keep it very broad. And because we love ice cream, we love people, we love, it's a very broad use of the term. But the idea is that something sparks us, and a love is initially sparked as an emotion, because they want to call it an emotion. Well, then what do you do with that? Well, what if you pursue that and carry that forth? Well, then love can grow into a feeling that you are owning now, thoughts that you're making obedient to Christ, if you will. And then you pursue it, and it will be followed by, if it's lust of the flesh, be followed by sin. If it's a true love of God with an appropriate response, then now that leads to action, which is godly. That makes sense? I hope I'm not talking in circles. All right. So then when we say that love is an action, I believe that when you study out the scriptures, the things that you're learning about love, one, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, so it's something that love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so on the one hand, we can say, well, those are kind of attitudes, or all right, they are. I think the point is, when you start trying to dissect a human being, it all kind of flows together. And it's really hard to truly separate it. Sometimes we do that for the purpose of trying to comprehend and understand, but you can't stop there. You have to pull it all back together, because there's so many facets of the human being, physical, emotional, physical, spiritual, and the mind, will, and emotions. So you got to keep it all together. So love is one of those things that you can talk about it from many different angles. And so that's why you'll hear different teachings out in our world. And I only bring that up because it's a word that is used continuously. And it's not only is it used in verbal speech, it's used in texting and other social media. Pop a heart, right? I love it. I love it. I love it. Love it. Well, are all those loves the same? No, of course not. We know that. And if we stop for a second, we generally kind of make some differentiations. Like, if someone says they love ice cream, you know what they mean. They want to eat ice cream. They want it often. It's one of their favorite desserts or something. It's, I love ice cream. Great. No problem. Well, some people love ice cream, and then some people love ice cream. Well, what's the difference? For some, it becomes a passion. It's like a day can't go by without it. Well, I'm using ice cream as an example. There's a lot of other things, right? A lot of other addictions or other things that we desire so much, we don't want to go a day without it. So if someone you love is away from you, you probably want to talk to them regularly, right? Because you love them. There's that attraction. You want to be with them. So love is a choice. And I believe you can properly biblically describe love as an action. It's a choice, and it's absolutely out of obedience to Christ. There's some of you may also be familiar with a book written 20 plus years ago now, I think, by two men, Smalley and Trent. They were Christian psychologists, and I don't know them personally. Anyway, the point is they wrote a book called Love Languages, Five Love Languages. Personally, that has actually benefited us through the years. We've gotten a lot of mileage out of that. And the perspective is that I'll use an example. Some people feel loved if you give them a gift. A gift is very important to them, and they actually feel love. Pastors used this example with his own son long years ago. He gave him a gift, and the son just like, huh, what? Why aren't you like, wow, thanks, Dad? I suspect in the terminology of love languages, gift-giving probably wasn't that kid's love language. That doesn't mean he didn't appreciate it, doesn't mean he didn't like it, but different people that way. There's other love languages like quality time. Now, on the one hand, you can say all of these may be in your economy at some point, but quality time means, yeah, I can shower you with gifts, but boy, if I sit down and like spend 30 minutes talking to you over a cup of coffee or something, now you love me because you're listening to me. And I can talk, and we can hear it out. And so the danger is, the five that they identified back then was acts of service, quality time, physical touch and closeness, offering words of affirmation, and gift giving. Now you can argue those, and people have written about those since, and they've taught about those since. And you know, once something gets started, it goes all through all kinds of teaching. But the point being is the concept that all people don't feel love or give love in the same manner. And the reason we've benefited by that is because, well, okay, you're in a large family, everyone's not the same. You know, some kids are like, boy, if you don't give them a gift, you don't love them. Well, others, if you don't spend some time with them, you don't love them. Others, you know, you should do an act of service for them, and they feel loved. You know, so it's different. Some people need words of affirmation. Now, after time studying the scriptures, I go, I can't show you these in the scripture, but I can show you the gifts of the Spirit. And can I show you, we've went through a whole series on the gifts of the Spirit, and there's a lot of parallels here to that. But the only thing I want to pull out of that today is that anytime you have things like this that the world's observed and said, hey, you know, this seems to be observation. Well, in the scriptures, we learn all about the spiritual gifts. Well, if you recall, one of the key points of going through a spiritual gift study is that part of it is learning how has God put me together? How has he made me? And in the spiritual gifts, what has he gifted me with? Well, we should focus on that, improve it, work it, and see life through that perspective, but you don't ignore the others, right? Because every one of the gifts have commands behind them that we're supposed to be doing them all. So that even though God may give me a strength, and in this case, a love language. So acts of service is my love language. Great. Well, so I'm going to tend to love you by doing things for you. That was what will come natural for me. Well, if that's not your love language, it's like, thanks. Thanks. Now, I can do acts of service all day long, when what you really wanted was me to sit down and chat with you for an hour. Oh, okay. You understand? And hopefully that clicks. If you haven't already heard of these things in the past, the mentality makes sense to you. Okay, well, we'll move on from there. Let's see here. And then before we do a little illustration, there's a couple of other verses. As we've gone through the one another's, the word love keeps popping up. But each time I kind of passed by, because I wanted to kind of hold it all for the final love one another. But verses like in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We had a whole lesson on forbearing one another. The context has to be in what the Bible's calling love. In verse 15 of Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love. may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so when you start looking at the other one another's, it's a lot like looking at the fruits of the Spirit, where the very first one is love, and then you just start breaking them down. It's like, well, you know, they all kind of tie back to love. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you look at charity, and you see how broad and expansive it is. And then you look at each of the one another's, and each one of them, apart from love, they don't really work. I mean, how am I going to exhort one another? Why do I do that? Well, because I love you. Yeah, I want God's best for you, and so I will exhort you. Forbearing with other people. Why? Because we love them. You know those people that we hate? We don't forbear with them very well, do we? We don't have any patience with them whatsoever. We really don't want to give them time of day. Is that fair? It's like, but somebody we love, we can put up with anything. If you really love them. And it doesn't mean that they can't get on your nerves at times, but the truth is, if you really love somebody, you're willing to endure a lot and go through a lot in life, which is what makes a marriage stick, is when you have real love involved in a marriage, because it doesn't matter what happens. You deal with it, and you get past it. So that's God's picture. And he gives us that picture over and over. No matter how much we fail him, no matter how much we fail to obey and not do the things he's asked us to, he still loves us. He still loves us. Even when he has to chastise us, he still loves us. And it even says, as a father, a father that loves his child is not going to withhold the chastisement, Hebrews. So God's given us all the pictures that we need there, but it has to be in this context. I do want to do this because sometimes... As you look at something as big as love, it really is a giving. It's a giving of yourself to somebody else. And when you pour yourself out to other people, sometimes you feel that your cup's kind of getting empty, right? I mean, you can try to serve somebody, love somebody, and sometimes your cup's kind of empty. And so there was an illustration that some Sunday school class, when I was a kid, had this illustration, and it just kind of stuck through my mind through the years, and I thought it might be appropriate for this scenario. The concept here is, how much love do I have to give? All right, so this will also help us understand a little bit what John's going to teach us about love. So let's assume that this whole piece of paper, you just have to use your imagination a little bit, this piece of paper is my love, the love that I have to give, all right? So this is what I have to give. And let's make the assumption that each corner is what I can give. All right? If I want to give love to you, then I can give you a corner. All right? So if I say, wow, Pastor, I love you. Okay, well, what does that mean? What? Yeah, so it can mean a number of things, right?
That was the first one.
Exactly. You sat on the front row. So my love for Pastor is in the context of our church as a human beings. It can be a wide range. You know, it's not like he's not like my father, right? I would have the love for my own biological father is one thing, but my love for someone else is going to be a bit different. It's going to convey itself in different ways. All right. But then, so I say, all right, let's see. Can I hand out, do I have enough love to hand out more? Well, yeah, I've got some more corners. So I hand it to Noah. All right. Well, obviously my love for Dola is going to be very different from my love for Pastor. You know, she's my sister in Christ. And so I can have that type of love for her. And so then I say, well, I can love other people too. I've still got two corners left, right? Well, lo and behold, who's coming next is my wife. Well, my love for my wife is going to be, it's going to be greater than all of you. Yeah. It's just the way it is, you know, 35 years of marriage and knew each other 5.5 years before that. And so that's a very special love. That's the picture of Christ in his church. You know, that God even goes to a great deal of effort to emphasize that type of love. So my love for my wife is going to be very, very different. All right, well, look, I have one more corner. I don't know about you people who sat too far away. It's going to be kind of hard to love y'all. So Miss Grace gets love too. Well, that's very different because now I can love her like a perhaps daughter-in-law in the near future. So, you know, it's going to be a very different type of love, right? Because you're not going to love people the same manner or just human relationships, all right? So just that factor by itself, and you can go into a lot more detail. But the point of this illustration is, oh, so I just gave away my four corners of love. That's what I had. Wait, I've got more corners now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I have 8 more corners. So I thought I'd just given away all my love, but the way God's love works is you give it away and you have more to give.
It's good.
It's a lot like other God's economy. God doesn't measure things the way we do. When we talk about money, where we talk about love, where we talk about a lot of things, God has a different way of measuring life. So in God's economy, if I want to start giving out love, as I give it out, He refreshes me. I'm not going to go through and cut all these, but to all of you, right? The here, I make airplanes. So as we start loving each other, it is in our human flesh, we can grow weary and we can feel like we run out. It's like, I don't have any capacity to love you today. Why? Well, it could be a number of reasons. In my personal experience, it's usually because I'm selfish. I mean, I'm tired, I'm sick, I'm busy. I can make a whole list of reasons of why. They all seem to point back to me, though. And so the more me I am, it's the less I can love you. And that seems to be the way we're put together. So God has a solution for that. God has a wonderful solution for that. And let's go to John 15. There are 57 references to the word love in the book of John, and I would love to just keep on going through every one of them, but I will spare you. But it is a really nice study if you just start looking up the word love in the book of John. But in the book of John, we have a phenomenal truth. Where do I want to start? I guess I have to start in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Fruit of the Spirit, what's the number one? Love. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, let's stop there for a minute. The picture of the vine and the branch, very familiar perspective. We know that without being connected to Christ, we have no energy. We have no strength. We have no power. We have nothing. We are nothing. You know, we'll just be tossed in the fire because we can't bear fruit. No vine can produce fruit without the sap running through it. Right. That's just a fact. And God gave us something so simple, at least those who live in the country. It is kind of scary when people grow up in a city and they really don't have any concept of some of these agricultural pictures. But anyway, but that's what God used to give us. And so we know that's true. And so intellectually, we got it, understand. But do we really? Do we really understand that? Because the truth is, it says fruit. And I know this passage is often used to talk about making disciples. No problem. That's absolutely fruit. No question whatsoever. In our context, we're talking about love. Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, along with the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. Bottom line is, you can't have any of those. And you're not going to produce disciples. You're not going to get anything like that without being connected to Christ, without abiding in Christ. So if I'm having trouble having enough love to pour out, probably the first place I need to look is, well, am I abiding or not? Well, there's clearly things that keep me from abiding, right? Sin. Sin will keep you from abiding. That's the whole point. It creates this wall between us and God. We don't lose our salvation, but it sure impacts our relationship. You know, if I sin against my wife, well, we're still married, but it sure isn't going to impact our relationship for the time being until we get that resolved. Same with God. You know, we can't expect to have a wonderful, flowing, joy-filled life experience if we're not connected with God. That's just a fundamental Bible truth. And so the first thing is, if we expect to have love enough to pour out to other people, then we've got to be connected to Christ as he's filling us with his love. Okay? So the other thing in this same passage, though, is, in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's like 2 Timothy 2:2, where it says, the things which thou hast heard of me, teach to other men, who will teach to other men. That concept has got to be passed down. So even Christ, as a man on earth, received the love from his Father. And that's why he could pour out his love to his apostles and disciples there, and thus to us. And then he says, continue ye in my love. Well, that's refreshing. I don't have to think that I have to create it myself. I don't have to go build it myself. It's got to come from Christ. Because the truth is, in and of myself, I can't love you. I can't love anybody. It's just not within me. And then he continues on. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's this other connection here, is Christ obeyed, we're supposed to obey also. Because as we obey, we're showing God that we love him. God clearly defines it. And when we get to 1 John, he says it over and over. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say to do. And that shows that you love me. You know, a child, Mama, Daddy, you know, how can I show love to you? Obey. Yeah, but can I obey? Can I go get you a flower? Just obey. I mean, that's the way God is with us. Sometimes we want to go out and do great works for him. We want to serve him in some mighty way. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he wanted to have eternal life. And so he just wanted to say, what more do I need to do? I've kept all these commandments, which he obviously didn't. But since this first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he wanted to do something great and grand. And surely that would cinch him up with God, and God would love him more. Even Naaman, you know, he wanted to do some great work in order to earn healing. It's like, nope, doesn't work that way. God's not in your economy. God's in his economy. You have to submit to his economy. And that's our challenge, is it's hard to do that. So obey. Obey what? Oh, well, there's lots of commands to obey. Well, how can we keep up with them all? Read the word daily. And what he brings out to you today, do it. You know, whatever he says, do it. What did Saul on the road to Damascus, what wilt thou have me to do? What if we started every day just saying that, Lord, what would you have me to do? I know we have certain responsibilities and we have things that are kind of like already he's given us to do. We don't have to ask him, should I do this, if it's already something he's given us to do. You know, I'm a father responsible for a family. Well, keep working, okay? It's like, should I go to work today? Don't ask. You know, there's certain things. Should I go to church? You know, I've already commanded you that. It's not a question mark. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, wow, I wonder if I'd go to church today. Okay, so obviously people do. But that should not even be a question in our hearts. Anything that we absolutely already know to do, those aren't the questions that we ask God about. But there are other things that the Holy Spirit, I think, is just sitting around waiting, if you will, from our economy, to use us in some way. And it may be writing a letter, writing a note. It may be talking to somebody. It may be praying for somebody. There's a whole range of things. It may be doing acts of service for somebody. It could be any number of things that God says, oh, great, you're keeping my commandments, and I love you, and you're pouring your love out to other people. Okay, I want you to do this today. Okay, great. I want you to do this today. I want you to do this today. And it's all within the context of the scripture. You know, he's not out here telling us to do things that are, you know, aren't already in the scriptures that we know fit his truth and doctrine. But he can prompt us to do things like speaking to people and praying for folks and all these things. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, one of them. And so, by the way, some of it may just be, hey, why don't you go meditate on John 15? I mean, has he ever taken you to scripture? Has the Holy Spirit directed you to go look something up? I mean, that's the other thing, the Holy Spirit. He said he would bring back to our memory all things. Now, I know part of that was he was telling the apostles. I mean, if you think they remembered all these words that Christ said in 3 years, I don't think so. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you know, bringing all these things back to their memory, we wouldn't have a Bible. Because, I mean, I don't know when they wrote them, but I don't think it was while they were sitting under Jesus' teaching. That's just, anyway, that's my suspicion. We have to be connected to Christ to be able to love in the way we're supposed to love. And keeping commandments, chapter 14, if you go back to chapter 14, many times it's in that reference of keeping his commandments, and that is equivalent to loving him. We'll get to that again when we go to 1 John, but Jesus taught it first, and then the Apostle John carried it on a lot, because that's kind of like the next place that uses love the most is 1 John. I do want to, before we run out of time, I wanted to show you one thing that's in this near context. If you go back to chapter 13, so here it is, there, Jesus with his disciples, the 12, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. He's sharing the Passover meal with them. He's telling them that he's going to die. He's giving them all kinds of guidance. And then in John, we get the whole chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, where, I mean, Jesus is just like pouring out all this stuff for his disciples on the last night. And again, apart from the Holy Spirit bringing all this stuff back to their memory, I don't know how they could possibly, you know, digest and remember all this stuff. So we'll give the Holy Spirit the credit there. But one thing I wanted to point out here is in chapter 13, he's already served them. You know, he showed them that service is the greatest among them is the servant of all, and because that's the in verse 16, and that was a problem that they had. They were very prideful people, and so they wanted to say that one was greater than the other. If you get down to verse 31, Judas just left, and now he says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.' Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?'" Okay, time out. Jesus gave them a dissertation. He said he was going to leave, but then he talked all about having to love each other. You didn't hear Peter say, "Lord, would you teach us how to love each other?" He was only focused on what the Lord said about leaving. Okay? And then so Jesus answers him and says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." As we get into chapter 14, he continues to teach him about love, but every time the apostles speak up, it's not about love. It's very focused on Christ leaving. It's like they were so fixed on this idea that he was going to leave and they couldn't go with him that never once in this whole passage do they respond to him about all this teaching about love. Or a lot of the other things as well. I thought, that's interesting. And then who does Jesus have to come back to in John 21 to teach him about love? Peter. I think, you know, why did Peter deny Christ? You know, not throwing stones at him. Perhaps we've been in the same boat. But the point is, I don't think Peter understood love for Christ. I think he was a server, he was a fighter, he was a go-to. He was going to do whatever God wanted him to do. I mean, he was ready. He's the one who pulled the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. You know, he was ready. But I don't think he really understood love. And so then when we get over to chapter 21 and Jesus says, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Yeah, he goes through that whole scenario and it's like, "Peter, get your mind off of this, all this stuff that you're going to be this great servant and you're going to be doing all these great things. Love me. Love me. Because when you do, I'll take care of all that." And I think Peter changed. Now, it is interesting when you look at John, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and again, he's just like, love is just like major. You can't read that without understanding that love is a major theme there. And I want to talk about that next week. But then when you look at the Epistle of Peter, he does mention love seven times, well, as opposed to in 1 John. Oh, I didn't write down the 1 John. Well, as opposed to the Gospel of John 57 times. But Peter mentions it a little bit, but that's still not his focus. Now, he gets some major things, and I know God used him to capture the things he wanted him to capture, so I don't have any issue there. The Holy Spirit did that. But I think it does show us, though, that people do have a different love. And depending on their abiding, I think that is one major factor. There's a number of other things, though, but I think abiding in Christ is so paramount to our ability to show Christian love. And as we've gone through the one another's, we've tried to capture what this love looks like. And it's not all what, it's not all joyfulness, okay? Forbearance, remember we went through all the forbearance. Well, that's not all lovey-dovey stuff, right? It's too easy to think, well, love is just all, oh, it's great, it's wonderful. It's like, no, love also involves rebuke. You know, love also involves holding people to task, coming alongside and working in hard times. You know, love is huge. God chastised those who loves him. So we have to be careful when we just say, oh, well, God is love. Uh-huh, that's right. Keep his commandments. That's the only way you're going to show that you love him. Keep his commandments or you'll be chastised as a son. Keep his commandments. That's the only way you're going to be able to accomplish the work. Keep his commandments. So it's not just, oh, I sit back and I just feel love. That's the world's false mentality. That's the world's misunderstanding of a simple little word. But God's perspective is much, much bigger. Okay, well, I think that's all we'll cover for now, but we'll pick it up next week. Father, I do thank you for teaching us. I thank you for giving direction. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to meditate on the concept of abiding in you and truly allowing your love to flow through us. Lord, we commit the rest of the day to you, trusting that some other folks will be joining us soon. Lord, that you would fill your house today. And then, Lord, that you would allow the preaching of the word to impact hearts. Lord, it would be really exciting to see someone saved today from hearing the word. And so, Father, we're asking that you'd bring people in, people who need to hear your word. And, Lord, also that we would be found faithful to exhort one another and encourage one another while it's called today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.